Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 22, 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Father, as I take a look at your word and relate it to the painstaking memories of people in this nation, people in the nations south of us, in the U.S. and Canada and many parts of the world that remember the tragic events of this day 10 years ago and reflect upon it, wondering how we are to be ready for such disaster, how we can possibly survive in a world that's filled with terror. I pray that from your word, you will open it to us by your Spirit and enable us to face the many onslaughts of terror that may come our way in the sure certainty of the mercies of Almighty God. That is you, in whose name we pray. Amen. 10 years ago today, the city in which I was born, in which I lived for the first 21 years of my life, was attacked by suicide bombers plunging two huge passenger airplanes filled with people into the two giant steel and concrete monoliths that marked the entryway into the most powerful city of the most powerful nation in the world. In a matter of seconds, as the earth shook and watched in shock, these two symbols of American power and American greatness convulsed, imploded upon themselves, and fell to the ground, burying in its debris over 3,000 people whose only crime, well, it wasn't a crime, but they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, was to be in those two towers on that fateful morning. As terrible as that actual disaster was, and it was terrible, something perhaps even more disconcerting took place as a result of 9/11, because not only was there a tragic loss of life, but so too was the previously almost unshakable belief that Americans had, and with Americans, much of the rest of the world as well, in the invincibility and unshakableness of America. A kind of sense, well, if anything goes wrong, we hate what they're doing, but if anything goes wrong, they'll take care of things. That ended. That ended as that symbol of power and freedom and leadership of the free world was crushed underneath the power of suicide terror. All of us during those days saw many times over the rapture that jihadists all over the world, the jihadist sympathizers around the world expressed as the film footage was repeated over and over again. And if you watched anything on the news networks over the last few days, you would have seen the hours that were given to show again and again what took place. Pictures of the towers crumbling, those two monuments to U.S. supremacy. But what crumbled that day was more than seemingly indestructible buildings. It was the belief in America as an indestructible power. In fact, one man who wrote of that day in Time magazine, he went so far as to say, September 11th, 2001, will go down in history. Now you think, what might he end it with? As the day the world changed. For these 10 years following 9/11, people from every nation and every religious background have been trying to make sense regarding what happened that day, and have been trying to see what lessons have been learned from it over these 10 years. In spite of the things that they come up with, and they're coming up with all kinds of explanations and hopes, some of them are good things. I've been troubled that one particular lesson, or one lesson I could say in particular, has never emerged, and that is the lesson that 2001, the year of the Lord, September 11th, 9/11 as it's known, should ultimately remind us that there is no kingdom that is unshakable. Have you ever heard someone stand up and say, some commentator, some news person, some journalist, there is no unshakable kingdom? Even Christian journalists, I don't think, have gotten up and just made that statement, made it in a public way. But it's only half the statement. And this is why it's a difficult statement to make. There is no kingdom that is unshakable except the kingdom of God. And there are other lessons to be learned from 9/11 as well. But this lesson, that God alone is the only true refuge, should most certainly be at the forefront of and undergirding all of the lessons that we might ever learn. With that, there is no real lesson. Indeed, this is the, you might say, principal truth, and a truth that we must remember in the face of all of our difficulties and troubles and tragedies, all of them that will come our way. Even as we fight daily against enemies, be they personal enemies, be they national enemies, but especially the enemies that are not flesh and blood, but are the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness in the heavenly places. Through all of these battles, especially, as I say, the spiritual battles against principalities and powers, we have to remember that on the face of this earth, there is no kingdom that is unshakable except the kingdom of God. Is precisely the lesson of the psalm that you heard read, psalm that we just sang, Psalm 46. And it's a reason why when we sing a song like this, pay attention carefully, because it's principles of how we live in the face of devastating disaster. This is, again, precisely the lesson of the psalm. A psalm is divided into three parts. In part one of this psalm, in verses 1-3, we're given a picture which is consistent with all that has transpired on that fateful day. As I can see it, it is totally consistent. Indeed, the picture is even more terrible than that day, because it's a picture of such calamity and such uproar that the entire earth is moving. The mountains are quaking. They're falling into the sea. And the sea is in a huge tumult. It's roaring. It's foaming. You see, this is a picture of immense, tragic, enormous troubles, one in which we would be terrified. If we found ourselves in it, we would be terrified. We would be frantic for seeking some sort of protection from this devastation, whether the devastation be physical or spiritual protection or both that is needed, depending on what the trouble is. But immediately in the face terrifying uproar and confusion, the truth is presented. That's what comes through in the psalm. There's the devastation, then the truth that God, not armies, God, not weapons, but God alone is our true strength and our fortress. Listen to verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. This is the central reality. This is the reality that overshadows even our worst disasters and troubles. Indeed, God reminds us of this verse. Before he even mentions any of the particulars of what our troubles might be, and it's from this basis and this basis alone, that in verse 2, the psalmist declares, therefore, in other words, God is our strength, God is our refuge, God is our help, therefore we will not fear. Wow, it's a declaration. We will not fear. The basis of our hope, the basis of our strength and our courage and fearlessness as well, is the fact that God alone is our true strength and fortress. Indeed, as Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The U.S. newscasters, indeed, the U.S. president himself, attempted to present a picture in response to 9/11 that said, we remain strong and we are not afraid. I'm not arguing with them doing that. What do you do? What else do you do at a time like that? It's the only thing you can do, or else you terrify your citizens even more. But you see, the fact is, saying that did not make it true. For most of America and much of the rest of the world was indeed in terror and continued to be in terror and didn't experience strength that day, but immense weakness and vulnerability. In fact, I know this is going to sound like a minor way of illustrating it, but in some ways, if you think about it, it's not. The National Football League in the United States, the NFL as it's called, canceled their entire Sunday football schedule, which is tens of dollars alone, so even from the monetary side. But it was not because of a tribute to the dead, not at all, but because the fierce, and they are fierce athletes, on the two New York City professional football teams were terrified. And by the way, I'm not saying that they shouldn't have been terrified. They were terrified of stepping into stadiums filled with 75,000 people in New York City. Each of them were in the New York City or New York City area. At that time, during that weekend, I was asked to do a radio show, which was from in the States, and I did it. And here was the topic they gave me. How would I help people to cope with such overpowering fears? It was a question, and it was a great topic. And it was the right time to ask that question. And radio stations, I'm sure, talk radio all across the United States especially, was alive, buzzing with this question. I'm sorry, I don't remember what I said at that time, but we need to ask a few questions of ourselves. Where do we look, and in whom or what do we trust for help? Do we see that help that we're looking for is to come in the response or a response from a strong government? Do we look for help in a multinational military response from the United Nations? Our answer, you see, friends, should be neither. And I think if you check that question out, you get a huge number of people arguing for a strong military. That's our hope. They're hoping somehow in that. Because neither one of them, though, provides lasting help for our souls. The best answer for such a concern as that is found right here in Psalm 46, where God's people are told that they need not fear, no matter how terrifying the situation, or even if they are in the midst of catastrophic destruction. Do you understand? This is what the scriptures tell ourselves. We at least should be telling ourselves. We believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here it's talking about the disasters, the disappointments, the discouragements, the troubles, and it's saying we need not fear, no matter how terrifying the situation, or even if we're in the midst of catastrophe, because you can know and you can count on the fact that the Lord is really going to help you through that. This is the only basis for living without fear in a world that's as evil and as violent as ours. Peacekeeping forces, military might and strength, no matter how strong, will never eradicate the violence, the terror, and the carnage to human beings that continues through this day in many nations around the world and could eventually actually hit here. See, the reason we can't count on that is because without God, the fact is, there is every reason to fear. There is. without God. It's a reasonable response. Those mammoth football players, I'm talking about guys who are 350 pounds who could run a 40 meters in 4.6 or 7 seconds. That's enormously, incredibly powerful, and yet they were terrified. Without God, the thought of a terrorist bomb becomes the most pressing reality of your life, even if you're a monster strength. Not that terrorist bombs should ever be taken lightly and not dealt with seriously. I mean, they should be. I'm not saying in any case they shouldn't be. But this said, it should not be allowed by us to supersede the reality, which supersedes even that, and that is that God alone can protect His people. That's such an incredible, powerful reality when you've got it. God can protect His people, and He does protect His people in the face of earth-shattering disaster and terror. The psalm that we sang and read is forceful in asserting that the calamity it speaks of is of such an immense magnitude that you will be swept away by the calamity. You will inevitably be overpowered and overtaken because you cannot hide from that kind of destruction by keeping yourself from air travel or football stadiums. A week after, as soon as the airports were opened in 9/11, I had a conference that I was doing in San Jose, California. And I've done a couple of others in that city since that time. And it's one of the really hustle, bustle, filled with people, long waits to get through. I went that day. The conference wasn't canceled. The airports were open. And it was as if I was walking through a ghost town. There was no one there. Planes were empty. They were taking off. But still, and I understand it. I was thinking from before I went, this is going to be an easy day to fly. It wasn't, wow, this is terrifying. What have they got waiting for us? It was, oh, this is going to be an easy day. Let's go. I was sure it was going to be empty. And it was. It was really empty because of fear and terror that near is coming. That's how people live. And they're continuing to this day. People forget about it and they go back to their normal way of living, but the terror hangs on because without God, you have no ultimate hope that there's to protect you, and we don't even know then what the real thing we need protection from is, which is our soul safety and the sake of our lives in the deepest possible way. Without God in the center of your life, you are never going to be kept from the crippling fear which we see in this psalm. You can't be kept from it because it's fear, not about some minor irritation. We're not talking about fear that, oh no, I'm afraid my car is going to break down. Even the fear that the stock market descent, which we've noticed in the last several weeks, and is something that may not be corrected. That's a big fear, a huge fear in our culture. So much so, if you check in on what's happening with presidential races, and if you check in on what's happening with potential races here in terms of two election processes that are going on, no one is talking about anything else right now. It's like this horrible economy. We're terrified. Things are going down. Who's going to be changed? Are we getting rid of McGinty? Who's going to take his place? What is he going to offer? Are we getting rid of Obama? Who's going to take his place? What's he going to offer? That's the kind of thing, fear driven on something like the economy. Even if it's not corrected, we may be facing, for example, a huge financial disaster based upon things which have since 2008 been very real, because of a very bad economy in the U.S. that affects every nation in the world, including our own. But the fear of utter and ultimate destruction, this is what happened on a broad scale 10 years ago today, bombing of America at its most literally lofty pinnacles of prestige and power. It touched the core of our most basic fear, the fear of utter and ultimate destruction. And that goes to the destruction of the world. So afterward, Americans, and we with them, witnessed that day. They realized that ultimately everything could be shaken and everything could be destroyed. In that horrifying disaster, there was no hero to emerge to save the so that everyone went to sleep that night breathing a sigh of relief. Whew. We did it again, because once again, under the banner of the Stars and Stripes, the world would go on in peace and safety. In fact, one of the reasons for the almost collective terror which gripped the U.S. during that time was because the U.S., unlike all its popular movies, had no one to save it from the beast. But what we need to remember is that this is true of all people, that without Jesus Christ, there is no one to save them from the destruction, far more terrible than the destruction of human life, because there's no one to save them from the destruction which destroys body and soul. See, what's most important is the fact that there is a real and even more terrifying terror that awaits people, for which the Lord wants them prepared for that last day, that day of judgment when the earth will be removed and the mountains toppled into the sea. What Psalm 46 is talking about, and no Hollywood hero, no police hero, no army hero, no George Patton or Douglas MacArthur is going to be able to lift his head to view the destruction or take the pipe out of his mouth and say, I will return and be here. No, it's not going to happen that way, let alone lift a finger indeed to help. Not the world's greatest armies massed together will be able to do a thing, for the only help will be from the Lord, who is the refuge and the strength of his people. But for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is nothing ultimately to fear. Can you imagine that? The whole world explodes, and may God keep it, let him tarry so that till his elect are brought in. But if the world is to go in conflagration, for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there is nothing to fear. We are safe in Christ. We are protected from the final judgment by being declared in Christ as not guilty. All of these other temporal judgments point to a final and greater judgment, which God's people should see these things, warn their souls and warn their brethren's souls to turn and flee, not from the terrorists, but from the terror of Almighty God, if we turn from his way of salvation. So in part one of Psalm 46, we're told not to fear. In part two of this psalm, in verses 4-7, we're told why we're not to fear. Because here in this section, the kingdoms of this world are contrasted with the kingdom of God, and that every kingdom which does not know God is part of that kingdom of the world, which is against God. We know that when our evangelical Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S. listen to this message, as quite a number of them, and I know that will, it's maybe hard for them to understand something very simple, that the United States really is not the kingdom of God. But it is, and it is not our salvation. We must all look to God, not the President of the United States, for our help. Here in the psalm, we are told that there is a river, streams make glad the city of God. That's verse 4. And this is, of course, a picture of the river of life, whose streams of grace bring life and bring healing and cleansing, as we see in the last chapter of the Bible that we read from as well this morning, chapter 22 in the Revelation, verses 1-3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Here, in the Revelation, we have a picture of Christ who gives his people living water that pours out from their innermost being. God's people are not dried up husks of fear-driven people. We're not that. We're not to live that way. Not at all. We are alive. We're restored even in the midst of total destruction. We are restored people. This river in the holy place where the Most High dwells, that's where it is. That's where it is. It's in there, as it says in Revelation 22:3. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. This city, which we are told elsewhere, is the church, the bride of Christ. this city is the dwelling place of God. And indeed, God dwells in her midst, even through all the final cataclysms of death which usher in the new heavens and the new earth. The city of God, the people of God, the living stones, we will not be moved. We stand firm, not because of our strength, not because of some indomitable stoical spirit we have, nor because of the thickness of the walls surrounding our city, so to speak. Perhaps you could say our armies or our forces. But because God is within her. God is within our midst. Therefore, she will not fall. Verse 5, Psalm 46. Yes, the kingdoms of the earth will fall, but the people of God will stand. And thus God's people will stand. The world can be in a complete uproar, but God has power and sovereign control over it all. Verse 6. Nations will be in complete terror, complete devastation, but the people of God are prepared, and they will not stumble, let alone fall, because we have been made that holy place where the Most High dwells. And that's the message of Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, which relates to this intimately. We read here, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn. And then, with words of ominous warning, the passage there in Hebrews 12 continues, once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. And then listen to what it says. For we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. In the midst of the kingdom of this world being shaken to pieces and destroyed, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God. And in these words, we learn the simple and startling truth that only the city of God and the citizens of that city will survive. And that because, as the second section of Psalm 46 ends, listen to that, God is with us. The Almighty God is with us. Verse 6. This is wonderful. God with us. You know what God with us is? It is the refrain. It is the refrain of the Bible. This is the biblical refrain from the earliest books of the Bible on. It's the refrain that's spoken of from the lips of Jesus, who says, I am with you. God with us, I am with you. Who goes on and he says, I will be with you. Who goes on, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Who goes on, I am with you till the end of the age. The words that are repeated again and again until the very last words of the Bible, which tell us that the grace of Christ is with us. For Christ, you see, is our almighty Lord, Knights of the Oath, our strong man who sees us through the disaster. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the one who becomes the true comfort to keep us from fear, even in the most desperate of situations. Even in the most terrible times. And thus, what does it mean? It means we're not to fear. Because in Christ, we're safe and nothing can harm us. And so then, in part one, we see about ourselves that in Christ, we're not to fear. No matter what is happening to the kingdoms of the world, we're not to fear. And in part two, we see about the church, why the church is not to fear, because God is with his church. He paid the price for his church. It is his bride, his body. Which is why she cannot be moved and will never be shaken, let alone fall. And now, in part three, we see about God, who is our reason not to fear, who will keep us through the cataclysms that rock the earth, because he is sovereign and he is exalted above nations and kingdoms. Verse 8 opens this third section and presents us with an invitation to view the works of the Lord. Come see what the Lord has done. The destruction and the devastation that he's wrought. What can this be like? It's not even something that can be imagined, because we cannot imagine what cosmic devastation is like. It's hard to imagine what took place on 9/11. And yet, in the books that I read, and I read quite a number of them about World War II, I find it beyond that in terms of trying to imagine what happened to the cities in Europe, what happened in Japan, what happened throughout, people left with absolutely nothing that even really resembled the area, let alone the place they happened to live in. We cannot, you see, imagine what total destruction is all about, even though the destruction of 9/11 had that tone about it, especially with the near constant barrage of photo and video coverage that was connected with it. Rescue workers, when asked about what they saw at the site of the disaster, kept saying that it's beyond words. That two of the most beautiful, impressive buildings on Earth were obliterated in literally a matter of seconds, leaving a pile of twisted rubble and thousands of wrecked lives, people jumping from the upper floors, all of which make us realize how frail the world really is. The world is frail. This can happen, and this has happened, and this will continue to happen. As terrible as that was, such destruction as that by terrorists, with such destruction as happened with several enormously powerful tsunamis in the last several years, this is just a tiny microcosm of what the power of God is going to accomplish when He brings all things to an end. It's not the nations, but God who makes wars to cease. It is God who makes the nations cease. It is God who makes the weapons cease. It is God who makes the shields cease. Verse 9. No man, no nation will have any defense from the power and the wrath of God, because God will make Himself known. And on that day, people will listen, because God is going to say, "Be still." And people will be still. The haters of God will be still, just as those who trust Him will be still. But God commands us to be still for a purpose, not just to exercise His power that can get us to still ourselves for that moment. He says, "Be still." Why? So that you know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all of the earth. Verse 10. This, you see, is it's a beautiful picture of God and all of His sovereignty and majesty, standing at the head of the nations, numbering all of the nations, numbering them all for destruction, who have spurned His plea, counting them for judgment, who never stilled themselves before Him, who have only raged. It is a beautiful picture of God doing it all, doing it as the sovereign, the one who is exalted above all the earth, bringing an end to everything. And yet, God's people are not to be afraid. This is what's going to happen. God's people are not to be afraid, but to still themselves under and in His protecting hand and His protecting shelter. Knowing that we are secure in the presence of God, knowing that we can rejoice both now and forever in God's holy city, and thus God and His sovereignty, God and His mighty power over everything. This is why we who belong to God should not fear. He is in control of all things because He is sovereign. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing is too powerful for Him to be unable to deal with it. He will deal, and He is dealing with everything. This song, Psalm 46, is a huge blessing. This is the psalm that, to a great extent, provoked the ministry of Martin Luther. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" is possibly one of the two or three most well-known, well-delighted in and loved song, Christian hymns. It's Psalm 46, made into a hymn by Martin Luther. This is the song that propelled him into action when he understood the truth of justification by faith. It's a song, as I said, of comfort and blessing for God's people. It's made for days that are difficult. We all have those days. Turn to the psalm in those days. It's made for days of darkness. It's made for days of terror, such as 9/11. Because if we're in Christ, then in the midst of the most terrible devastation, we really do have a refuge. But here is the ultimate reality. It's the ultimate reality for all who do not know Christ. There is very real reason to fear. For God is a consuming fire. And without Christ, His fire will consume you, casting both body and soul into hell. Friends, I know those are difficult words. This is the real reason to fear. It's not what some jihadists are doing out there. This is the reason to fear. And friends, if I'm saying now, in terms of not knowing Jesus Christ, if it describes any one of you, even if there's just one of you here today who does not know Christ, let that fear, that when you're honest and you know you're dealing with the end of all things, the end of everything, and it grips your soul, let that fear propel you, not into deeper fear or despondency, let it propel you to Jesus, the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Let it propel you, let that fear move you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, the storm and the terror will come. It may be a temporal picture of that final one, but it will come for you. And without him, you have no hope. You will be swept away. You'll be swept away in a torrent in which when you open your eyes and you stand before the judge, it's not a matter of be still. It's a matter of too late. This need not be. It need not be, friends. There is a way of escape from the darkness, from the devastation, from the terror. Here in Psalm 46, God assures his people that no ultimate harm will ever befall them. There is no devastation that will ever overtake my people, is what he's saying. Why? Because he's with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. The refrain of the Bible is the refrain of the psalm. God is with us, which will one day be seen in its consummate fullness in the coming of Christ. That moment we long to see as the Bible ends with those words, come quickly. Lord Jesus, coming to be with his people forever. Dear friends, Jesus Christ has come. And in that coming, he came dying for all of us who would believe in him, who would trust in his saving work on the cross. These are his people. And because of this, each person who trusts in him can be encouraged, even in the midst of carnage, even in the midst of carnage of war, in the midst of devastation and disaster, because God will never leave us. Even through the end of this age, to the very end, as he says, I'm with you right to the end. He has our back. So do not fear, little flock. The Lord will protect you. Protect you regardless of what comes your way. You're safe in him. You're protected. Shelter and fortress of the God of Jacob. And when the dust and debris of this age are wiped from your face and body, and your eyes are truly open to see what you've only dreamed and prayed and hoped of seeing, you're going to behold not a world that's rebuilt its former specifications, no matter how great, no matter how grand such a world was, but you're going to behold a city of God, an unshakable city, and a God who is eternal, and you'll be in the presence of God forever. But you must. You know why I keep repeating that word must to you? Because you must believe in Christ. You must trust in his life and his death. You must believe that the life he lived And the death that he died, you can say it, for me. I know, I believe it. He died for me. And when you believe this, you're saved. And every single devastation that's in this world will pass you by in the ultimate sense. Even if your life is taken, if you're passed by because you're with him. Why? How can it pass us by? Because for his people, what he says about us is this. The old things will have passed away. Behold, all things are new. My friends, may all these things that are new be new for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are making all things new. And thank you that in Christ we are kaine katesis, radically new creations. Thank you that we in Christ can face terror, devastation, disaster, whatever it might be, as sin unleashes itself upon God's holy people. But that in the name of Jesus Christ we can stand. In the name of Jesus Christ we can endure. In the name of Jesus Christ we will be taken out of that mess, whether alive or with you. God, through it all, may you be exalted, be lifted, glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.